I think that really speaks to what has happened already here on the grounds of Taylor County. This first weekend of camp, there's been a sweet anointing in this house and on these grounds, and he is here again this morning. Hallelujah. Appreciate so much all that's already taken place today. Thank you, Jack, for your ministry. I love the message on the centrality of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll keep him our focus. I'm going to do a little jump start on Missionary Day. I don't think that's a problem here at Taylor County. We are a holiness camp, and we are a missional camp. And about a year ago, Dan Schaefer, the new president at WGM, asked me if I'd be willing to represent WGM in my travels. And so from week to week, I go in churches of all different denominations. And I know my spot, and I put a good word in for WGM. And I normally bring a lot of materials. I didn't do that because Lee has his table set up here, and the missionaries, of course, will have plenty for you to take hold of. But one of the fun things I do, and I found out kids love this, but I found out old people love this as well. Anybody want a T-shirt that says WGM on it in here today? It's kind of like at the ball game when they shoot that thing. I don't think I can get one all the way to the back, but let's try as far as we can. All right. Well, get your Bibles. I'm going to give you a missionary message, but it pertains to all of us in here today. It's about obedience. There's some disobedience in it, but it's a message of God's grace, His love for all people. We're going to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, and it's sandwiched in between the books of Obadiah and Micah, which probably means I didn't help you one bit in trying to find it. But if you need to, go to your table of contents and get the page number, so that I don't finish my sermon and you're still looking for Jonah in the Old Testament. Father, as we get into this word today, I pray this word would literally come alive inside of us and teach us that you can use every one of us today. Show us how you used even a rebel prophet by the name of Jonah to bring to pass maybe the greatest revival the world has ever known. God, I pray that we would be obedient to your voice today. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone in agreement say, amen. Amen. I'm just going to give you the outline. I may not get through all of this today. There's four chapters, and I've labeled them as such. You might want to write them down, and then we'll just zip right through it. Chapter 1, running from God. Running from God. Chapter 2, repentance in the belly of a fish. Repentance in the belly of a fish. Chapter 3, second chances. Anybody glad we serve a God of second chances in here today? And then chapter 4, miserable in the midst of revival. Miserable in the midst of revival. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't want to do? And in your mind, you had all kinds of logical reasons why you shouldn't do it. And in fact, there may be times God has asked you to do something that seems so far-fetched, so incredible. In your mind, you're probably thinking, as Jonah, God, you have lost your mind. Now, you wouldn't say that to God. You're too scared to say that to God. But you'll think it. God asked Jonah to do something that he didn't want to do. And I don't have time to give you a lot of background, but I think it's crucial to understand the story of Jonah. Especially when you get to chapter 4. I mean, this man has some issues. But you know what? Every one of us has some issues. And to really understand why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, we've got to give you a little bit of the background. This is happening, let's just say, around 750 B.C. The Assyrian Empire is dominant. And Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Now, to frame it in today's terminology, something we can grab hold of, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were barbaric. They were the ISIS of this day and time. They would not only kill you, they would put your body on display. I mean, these were horrific people. These were barbaric people who constantly were raiding northern Israel. Jonah was a prophet that lived just outside of Nazareth. His community, his town had no doubt experienced the atrocities of the Ninevites. Their raiding parties. They would come in and burn a town to the ground. They would set their victims on fire and use them as torches so they could have sport and dance at night. They did things that are so perverted, they are so sadistic that we won't even get in to a lot of the background. Jonah was aware. Maybe his own family had fallen prey to this. Jonah may have had a niece that had been taken by the Assyrian army into sexual slavery. The Assyrians were known for just despicable acts. So in Jonah's mind, these are the enemy of God's people. And he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And his reasoning is basically twofold. If I go to Nineveh, they kill people like me in Nineveh. So that's a pretty good reason why you wouldn't want to go. They kill people like me in Nineveh. But then his second reason why he don't want to go, I'm just going to put it into New Testament language. He's afraid the Ninevites might get saved. Everybody okay? Have you ever... One thing we're going to find about Jonah, he may not be too crazy after all. He may just be brutally honest. And sometimes around the church, we're not. You ever had anybody in your life that you just almost wish they don't get saved because after all they've done for you here on this earth and how they've messed you up, you don't want to have to deal with them in heaven. That's almost what Jonah, he's thinking, if I go to Nineveh, they might kill me. But even secondly, if I go to Nineveh and I preach repentance, what if they listen, they get saved, then God's not going to judge them. And Jonah wants God to judge them. And Jonah's saying, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. God, you don't need me to go there and judge them. Just judge them. Just kill them. And so Jonah decides he's going to run from God. And he goes in the complete opposite direction of what God is telling him to do. God has a plan, a will for all of our lives. And we run when we rebel, when we reject what God tells us to do. Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now let me show you just how committed Jonah is to being out of the will of God. Now you heard that right. Let me show you just how committed Jonah is to being out of the will of God. And if you have a map in your Bible, it might help you right here. Nineveh, where God wants Jonah to go, is about 500 miles to the east inland. Tarshish, where Jonah wants to go, is 2,500 miles to the west by sea. Jonah is going to run from God. And he's going to be so disobedient, he's going to basically say, I'd rather be 2,500 miles out of the will of God than 500 miles into the will of God. Has God ever asked you to do something you didn't want to do? And you ran from it? Now, you may not do what Jonah's doing here, but what a lot of us do, we kind of stop going to church. We start going to Bible study. We don't read the Word of God like we once did. We want to do everything we can to get out of the presence of God because He's going to speak to us. He's got a plan for every one of our lives. This message is going to show us God is actively involved in our lives. Jonah thinks he can run. He pays the fare. And by the way, anytime you run from God, you have to pick up the tab. When you're in the will of God, how many know when you're in the will of God, He always provides. He'll pick up the tab. But when you are on your own doing your thing, you have to pay the bill. It's kind of like when your company sends you on a business trip. They pick up the tab. They pay your airfare. They buy your hotel room. They pay for your food. But when you go on your vacation, you have to pay for that, don't you? Jonah pays the fare. This is his trip. He goes on this ship to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He says, I'm running away from you, God. I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. And he's thinking, I'll get so far away from God. Now, he knows he's a preacher. He knows God is everywhere. I can't go so far that I'll be away from God, but he's no doubt thinking, I can get so far away that even when God does find me, it'll be too late for Nineveh. And they'll get what's coming to them. I mean, he don't like the Ninevites. Verse 4, chapter 1, then the Lord sent a great wind. And the wording there's going to come up again and again in this little book. It's the same language. Back in the early days of the Old Testament when God provided manna from heaven, God provided a cloud by day, a fire by night. God provided a great wind on the sea and sent a violent storm that arose that threatened the ship to break up. You run from God, listen folks, expect bad weather. If you're disobedient to the will of God, you know what He's calling you to do, and you're not going to do it, expect the weather to get stormy. Jonah says, I'm running. God says, I'm coming. I'll find you. And God creates a storm that has Jonah's name on it. And I can almost see Jim Cantore and the Weather Channel. We have a new storm forming in the Mediterranean. It's called Jonah. The storm is threatening to break up the ship. Now, again, I don't have time to go through all of this, but anytime you're in rebellion from God, expect things to start breaking up and messing up and breaking down. It's going to get worse. Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. These are hardened sea veteran soldiers. They're sailors. They're professionals at what they do. And they know the sea, but this one has their attention. And they're panicking and they're crying out to any God they've ever heard of. And they're throwing cargo overboard. Now, understand, here's a principle from this lesson. Anytime you're in rebellion, you end up hurting people around you. It's not just Jonah now that's in trouble. This whole crew's in trouble. They're throwing their cargo overboard. What's that mean? That's their livelihood. They're losing money. Their families are going to suffer because of this. Anytime you're in rebellion against God, people associated around you are going to end up getting hurt. But now watch. Jonah, the rebel prophet, he's running from God. Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down, fell into a deep sleep. This is not normal. There's a hurricane. And the ship's breaking up. And the sailors are in a panic. They're throwing stuff overboard. And Jonah is snoring. This is not normal. There's a lesson in here. You can get so far out of the will of God, you don't even sense the danger of the storms that are in your life. You can get, how about saying it this way? You can get so comfortable in your sin that you're not even alarmed. And now, catch the irony here. You've got pagan sailors. And the captain goes down to where Jonah is. And he says, how can you sleep? Now catch the irony here. It's really quite funny when you think about it. Pagan, sinner, sailor. You've heard of sailors, cuss like a sailor. I mean, these guys are pretty rough. And the sailor, the captain of the ship, comes down to Jonah, the preacher, and says, would you mind praying? The sinner has to tell the preacher to pray. The rebel is running from God. And he wants to get so far out of God's will that he don't have to deal with the plan that God has for his life. God has a plan for every one of our lives in here today. And you can run, but you can't hide. And I'm showing you something here. The grace of God will come after you. And God's reach is longer than you can run. And he'll keep coming after you. And it's amazing who he'll use sometimes to get your attention. Even a pagan sea captain. Get up. Call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us. And we will not perish. Isn't it interesting? Again, when you're in rebellion, you put other people's lives in peril. This is a morbid thought. Probably shouldn't even say it, but here it goes. I've always saw these stories where somebody horribly takes a gun, shoots two or three people, and then turns the gun on themselves. And I'm always thinking, why didn't they start with themselves? I mean, you want to be a fool, be a fool. But when you're in rebellion, you bring other people's lives into jeopardy. Maybe if you'd pray, the sinner's telling the Christian, maybe if you'd pray, your God will take notice of us and we will not perish. Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots, find out who's responsible. The lot fell on Jonah. Now look at verse 8. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? In verse 9, Jonah, the preacher, finally wakes up and he gets his preacher voice on. I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And the sailor said, what? Your God made this sea, the one right now that's threatening to break up our ship? The God you serve is the one that has caused this storm to come into our lives? This terrified them, verse 10. And they ask, what have you done? And now, the sinners have more discernment than the Christian does. They're understanding that this storm is not meteorological, it's spiritual. What have you done to cause this storm? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. Now again, this man has issues, but I think he's painfully honest. He'd already told them. Yeah, I'm rebelling. I'm running from God. You're in rebellion. Watch out. The weather's going to get worse. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Look at verse 12. Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. This man's crazy. I mean, he's willing, listen to this, so far out of the will of God, he'd rather go 2,500 miles out of the will of God than be 500 miles into the will of God. And now he is so defiant, he's saying, I would rather die than do what God's calling me to do. Now get this, folks. He doesn't know the rest of the story at this point. We know the rest of the story. We know the famous part of this story, the big fish. Jonah don't know that. So he's saying, I'm willing to commit suicide. I'm willing to die. Just throw me overboard and the sea will calm down. Well, these men, they don't want to kill this crazy preacher. So what do they do? Verse 13, instead the men did their best to row back to land. Now the irony here again is amazing. You've got sinners trying to help the Christian that's not willing to even call upon the name of the Lord. They've asked him to pray and he hadn't started praying yet. Just throw me overboard. I'd rather die. There's only four chapters and this guy wants to die in every other chapter. He's got a death wish. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not. You can't run away from God. For the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, not Jonah. They cried to the Lord, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Then they took Jonah, verse 15, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, started offering sacrifices to the Lord, made vows to Him. Again, put it in our language today, camp meeting breaks out on the ship. And we have guys that have been pagans that Jonah has led to the Lord, and he don't even know about it. Because he's gurgling water. He's going down. It's over. They're up on the boat, listen to this, praising the God of Jonah. And the preacher, he said, it's over. It's done. I'm going down. If you're running from God in here today, let me tell you something. It's not over. God has called you for a purpose. God has a plan for your life. And then we come to verse 17, the most famous part of this story. But the Lord, here's the language again, provided a great fish. God is actively involved in our lives. Don't you think for a moment it's just an accident. All the things that happen, even some of the storms you're going through, they may be God appointments. They may have your name written all over them. God's trying to teach you a lesson. And He's not giving up on you. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I think this is, again, pretty humorous. Jonah thinks he's going to die, and God controls nature. Doesn't say God just created a big fish right there in the moment. God spoke to a fish. And this is the point in this story where a lot of the liberal theologians say, oh, this didn't happen, and I'll just go ahead and draw the line in the sand and tell you where I stand. I believe it happened. I have a high view of Scripture. And I believe this happens. And I can just almost picture God saying to the big fish, let's have some fun today. There's always men and sailors trying to catch a big fish. Let's turn the tables. I want you, big fish, to catch a man today. I've got a fool drowning over here, a preacher nonetheless. And I want you to go get him. And you know what? The fish said, yes, Lord. Can I tell you something? The fish was more obedient than Jonah ever was. And the fish swallows Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days, three nights. You're going into chapter 2. Now from here, we're just going to breeze right on through. Don't get worried. We've set the table. Chapter 2, repentance in the belly of the fish. Then, chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Now he hadn't prayed since God spoke to him. Called him to go to Nineveh. He didn't pray while he was running from God. He didn't pray while the ship was breaking up and going down. He didn't pray even while he was drowning in the sea. But after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, then Jonah's going to pray. Sometimes it takes a while for us to get the lesson. Sometimes it takes God putting us in a position, in a compartment that we can't get out of. And we're in something that we can't change. Then, Jonah prays. And I'm not going to read all the prayer. Look at verse 7, though. When my life was ebbing away, Jonah said, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. Repentance in the belly of a fish. And God heard his prayer. Don't think you've gone so far that God's not going to hear your prayer. Look at verse 10, chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the fish. And again, the fish is obedient. It vomited Jonah up onto dry land. When we pray, circumstances start to change. Chapter 3, second chances. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And I'm just going to say it for emphasis. How many are glad we serve a God of a second chance? Say amen. How about a third chance? And we could keep going. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now I'm just going to speculate. I don't think I'll do any harm to the scripture. Where do you think the great fish spit Jonah back up on dry land? See, I mean, big fish, they swim out in the deep water. The boat was out in the deep water. They couldn't get back to land. Jonah gets swallowed by a fish in the deep water, but the fish brings him up to dry land. I would be willing to propose this. The fish brings Jonah right back to Joppa where he got on the boat in the first place, right to his point of disobedience. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it takes us a while to learn the lesson, but God will keep bringing you back to that point of disobedience. And I almost see God say to Jonah, okay, boy, let's try it this time. I got a plan for your life. I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now notice, God's word didn't change. It's the same call from in the beginning. What has to change is our direction. And we must switch from disobedience to obedience. So now watch this. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. First time in the scripture. First time in the story. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Went to Nineveh. Now again, when we learned this lesson back in Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, I remember seeing it on flannel graph. Anybody remember that? And we just kind of have the image that the fish spit him up on dry land and he was in Nineveh. No, Nineveh is 500 miles inland. Jonah's got to walk. He didn't have a plane. He didn't have an automobile. I mean, probably a minimum of 30 days. It takes a month. He's got a lot of time to think about this. And he's not looking too good. He's been spit up from the belly of a fish. The Bible said he had seaweed wrapped around his head. He's stinky. He's stenchy. And he's on his way to Nineveh. And he gets to Nineveh and the scripture says it's a great city. It took 3 days to walk all around it. And Jonah starts doing what God told him to do. Repent! You're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And you can almost see he's ducking behind something. Are they going to kill me? They didn't kill him. Repent! God's going to destroy you in 40 days if you don't turn. Nobody's trying to kill him. He gets louder. He gets bolder. He gets braver. Hey, this isn't such a bad gig after all. I've wanted to tell you people all for a long time. God's going to destroy you. It's kind of like, you ever been in a service where the preacher was preaching on hell and you got the idea he wanted you to go? I mean, Jonah's enjoying this now. You're going to get what you deserve in 40 days if you don't repent. The unthinkable happens. The Ninevites repent. And I mean, the king puts out a decree and there's a fast. And you read it, it's incredible. He even wanted the animals to fast. He made the animals fast. And a revival breaks out. Probably the greatest revival the world has ever known. A whole city of 120,000 people get saved. And Jonah, chapter 4, is miserable in the midst of the revival. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. I'm telling you, this guy has issues. Revival's breaking out and he's sucking on his thumb. And listen to what he says. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said?" I mean, he's telling God, "I was right, you were wrong. I knew this was going to happen. When I was still at home, that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't go." And then here's his death wish again. Verse 3, "Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, here's a great question for someone this morning. Have you any right to be angry? Well, you know how it ends. Jonah went out, sat down, place east of the city, made himself a shelter. Poor, poor, pitiful me. waits in the shade hoping maybe God's going to rain down fire on the city. Then the Lord provided a vine, made it to grow up over Jonah's head for some shade. Now look at this. Jonah was very happy about the vine. This is the happiest the man's been in the whole book, when he got this little vine covering up his head. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. I'm telling you, folks, God is actively involved in our lives, which chewed the vine so that it withered, and now he gets the sunburn of sunburns on his head. God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Here he goes. He wants to die again. It'd be better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah said, I do. Now this is powerful, folks. I am angry enough to die. And here's how the book closes. And if you're into writing or reading, this is a horrible ending. I mean, you talk about a cliffhanger. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about them? God is saying, these are people that are spiritually ignorant. And you're more concerned about your creature comfort, this little vine, than these people. Now we wrap this up. Who are the most vile? Who are the most despicable people in your world today? What people group is it that you just get mad and frustrated at? And you can't stand and you don't want to be around them. What would happen if we would be obedient to what God is telling us to do? Do you think maybe it's possible even some of those difficult, maybe seemingly impossible cases could be won to the Lord? See, you cannot be a recipient of God's grace and then not be a dispenser of God's grace. You cannot say, God, I want you to do good things for me, but don't ask me to do good things for somebody else, especially those people. Now again, I don't have time to go into who those people are, but in your world, you know who they are. Shouldn't you be concerned about them? Shouldn't I be concerned about them? And God says basically to Jonah, you're upset over things that don't matter, and you're not upset over things that do matter. And what that equals is spiritual immaturity. It's all about me. So again, this is a horrible way to end, but it's not the end. And this is powerful. The book of Jonah was written by Jonah, and it was written years after. So he's had time to reflect on this story. And he may have been a little crazy. He may have had his issues, but I think he was painfully honest. He was willing to tell an uncomfortable story. That if we were writing the stories of our lives, we probably wouldn't write it like that. Because they don't make him look very good. And now here's where the scholars come in and, oh, it's not true. It's myth. It's fantasy. Let me show you the greatest proof of Jonah's existence. Even the part of being in the belly of the fish. And if you want to turn, here's where it's found. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, New Testament, chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And I would just say this to all my liberal theologian friends who say this didn't happen. When you say Jonah wasn't swallowed by the whale, you've just called Jesus a liar. And I don't think you want to go there. And as amazing as this story is, an entire city is turned around, transformed. Our language today, get saved, greatest revival. Jesus is saying, you want to see something greater than that? Look at this last line. Now, one greater than Jonah is here. So I promise you folks, whatever the impossibility is in your life, if God can use a rebel prophet by the name of Jonah that has issues and brings to pass the greatest revival of human history, think what God could do through our lives, because there's a greater than Jonah, Jesus Himself. Father, I pray You'd just send us out of here today on fire. I pray You'd send us out of here today more determined than ever to be obedient to what Your Spirit is calling us to do. You've got a plan for every one of our lives. And Father, I pray that we will walk in obedience. We will walk in Your will. And all God's people in agreement say, amen, amen, and amen.